thinking about all the experiences I've had with Bob over the years. Many of them bring a smile to my face. And back in the days when Joel and I used to go to Missouri and go to camp for all ages and stuff, it seemed like Bob and Jennifer was always around those. So, but without anything else, Bob, I'll turn this over to you.
Thank you so much. Really a blessing for me. I don't think I've ever been fortunate enough to participate with Andy in charge of a service before. Are you sure you want to leave? Yes, I think I do. In 1867, God has spoken to Granville Hedrick in the year of 1865. And he told Granville Hedrick to go back to Missouri, back to Independence, where they had just been thrown out of, where many of the saints had been killed. God said, don't do it yet. The Civil War's not over. We have to have these things all in the proper time. And as the service said today, don't run before the Lord, as Joe counseled one of our sisters today. Don't run before the Lord. So Granville Hedrick and his group continued to serve in Crow Creek area. Then God came to Granville and said, now is the time. Granville Hedrick got on his knees and said, Lord, it's snowing. It's about 6 foot of drifts between here and Missouri. And you want us? No, he didn't. They started out. And they went back to Missouri, and they came to the Missouri River, a flowing river. And, of course, we all know that rivers never freeze. But Brother Frisbee, with his family, all their worldly possessions, loaded everybody up at the Missouri River and moved out with his team onto the active river that never freezes. His wheels sank down about 4 to 5 inches in the slush and the snow. And he slowly, ever so slowly, moved across. Do you ever wonder what the other 10 wagons were doing of people? Think about it. They were probably sitting there saying, you know, this guy is crazy. What is he doing out there on an active river with his wheels and his whole family sinking down 4 to 6? No. They were praying fervently for the work of God to be successful. Frisbee and his family and all of his worldly possessions continued across the active Missouri River, which never freezes, the mighty Mo. And then came a second team and a second wagon and a third, all the way up to the 11th or the 12th unit. They all went across the active Missouri River without anyone, any possessions, any product, any materials that they had being lost. Frisbee said the most notable part before he started. He's reported to have said, if God says we're to come back, we better come back. Now, there had been the 5 elders from the Strangite group that actually were responsible for starting the RLDS church. And they had come to Granville Hedrick and some of the members, and they said, don't do it. You're stupid. We were just killed. We were just ran out of there. You're going to get your people killed. Do you know how many people have actually been called to return to Missouri of all the restorationists? Do you know how many have returned? All of them. You know how many have been told to return? Only the Church of Christ. only Granville Hedrick and the group of Hedrickites. What were those people doing on that bank? I'll give you a nickel to a donut. They were fervently praying for God's protective hand. What happens, brothers and sisters? Many of us, most of us, probably 99.99% of us, believe without reservation that we have been counseled to go out into these foreign lands, to bring the children of Israel, the children of the tribes, back to their inheritance. And we believe that it's so. Our sister spoke this morning about having to be concerned originally when her husband went out for in the missionary field, wondering if he would come back. And then she had to have faith that he would. I wonder what those people were doing on the side of that Missouri River with snow and wind blowing, with cold. I wonder. The book of Moroni, the 10th chapter, the 12th through the 17th verses says, "And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally, according as he will." We just experienced that very verse. And thank you, Katie, for leading us through that. Your voice is a gift of God. And your voice, as many others here that have been demonstrated throughout this reunion and throughout the times that we've been blessed and fortunate enough to come back here, has blessed us tremendously, just like your voice did tonight, Kate. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally, according as he. Who's he? Jesus Christ. "And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men." Every sermon we heard at this reunion was a blessing of God. Right down and including Wednesday evening when Steve and Gordon took charge of the Wednesday evening service. Why? Why was that? "Only according to the unbelief of the children of men. Wherefore, there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope..." How many times have we thought about the very real possibilities that as our missionaries go out to carry forth that gospel, that they may not come back? That they may be even like the couple in Wichita, Kansas, that were kidnapped and held in the jungles and were abused and were used. And they asked for a ransom from that church. "Wherefore, there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope." Hope in what? If our brothers and sisters, our brothers, are being held captive in a foreign land, where is the hope? You see, Brian preached a very meaningful sermon, as the other brothers did. He preached about faith, diligence, and heed. Is that right? What part of that would we have to use? What part of that would we be called upon to utilize if our brothers were kidnapped in a foreign land. Brothers that we love, sons, husbands, fathers, uncles. You see, it is very feasible that it could happen. God does not promise us an exemption from danger. He promises that He will be with us. How many here, and I don't ask you to raise your hand, but think about it. In the Book of Mormon, we have two of our brothers that were taken to a prison. And what did they do? They sang songs, right? Could you do that? Could you do that? Could you look in that jailer's face and sing songs? Could you keep your mind focused when you get a pan of garbage to eat? Could you keep your mind focused upon the will of God being done? I'm sorry, does that seem a little dramatic? It's really not. It's really not. You see, in those people's eyes, our religion and our God does not exist. It's not for real. Joel, if you were captured in a foreign country, what would you want us to be doing? Pray. Very similar probably to like Brother Frisbee when he hit that team and told them to giddy up. You know, I'd like to be able to say I could do that. I really would. I want to say that if anything happened to my brother Buzz or Brian or Dwayne or Gordon or any of you brothers, I'd be right there on my knees, fervently praying. Wherefore, there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity. And except ye have charity, ye can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. Neither can ye be saved in the kingdom of God if you have not faith. Neither can ye if ye have no hope. And if ye have no hope, ye must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity, sin, a weakness of the people. You see, God has already promised that He will never leave His children as long as what? As long as they have faith. Now, Brian explained to you vividly the necessity of faith. What I want to deal with tonight, if you'll allow me, is what does it mean to have faith? Hebrew 11, chapter 6, verse says something that is extremely important to you and I. Think about it. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Who's Him? God. For he cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently. Notice the adverb, diligently. It expresses or denotes complete trust or confidence in someone or something with stability and or regularity. Now, have you ever had a loved one who was I don't know, taken into a surgery. And you were as confident. No problem. They're just going to take out the heart. Probably take out a kidney or two. Probably put something back in, right? And we just go right on about our business, no problems, right? No, we are genuinely concerned. But if I have faith, what would it require of me? If I have faith the size of a mustard seed, what should I be doing? Running up and down the halls of the hospital, being happy, saying, no problem, the Lord will provide? No, I don't think so. But I think there's a confident expectation that goes along with faith that necessitates my obedience, my trust, my hope. You see, faith and diligence and heed is what we're taught in the Scriptures. But what does that mean to you and I? What does it take to truly be a faithful person? What does it mean to say, not my will, God, but thy will be done? What does it mean to trust God explicitly? And that's what I think we need to search our souls for. I don't doubt that you have that faith. I don't doubt that everybody here can spell faith, can tell me what the definition of faith is. But just because I can spell golfer doesn't mean that I is one, does it, Stephen? It's something entirely separate. It necessitates a daily commitment, a daily remembrance, a daily positioning of our hearts and our minds and our souls to trust God. With our very loved ones. To trust God with those that we respect and support. Those of our brothers and sisters that He has called into the family of Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is one thing to spell salesman, but let me assure you, it's something else to be one. The Greek and Hebrew definition is a combination to diligently seek. It says to search out, that is, figuratively, investigate, crave, demand, worship, require, seek after, carefully, diligently. That's not a problem, though, for us, is it? We never allow our personal lives to get in the way of our spiritual commitment that we've made, right? You see, I'm not trying to say that you're wrong, because I'm not a judge. It's not up to me. But I'm telling you what I feel the Scriptures are calling us to do. And if you think back throughout this reunion that we've just experienced, we have had declaration after declaration after declaration. Conference sermons were declarations after declarations of the necessity of putting God's Word into our daily task and living those daily lives of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to turn to Ether, first chapter. I'm going to read a long experience here about the brother of Jared. I'm going to start with the 38th verse, Ether 1, 38. And I'm going to read to about 83 or 84. So it's about 10 to 15 minutes of reading. Please stay with me. Please. God has given us an exacting example to follow. Listen to the words that he calls us to perform. Because when you do, you hear the faith. You hear the diligence, and you hear a call to heed, just like Brian gave us the other evening. And it came to pass at the end of the 4 years that the Lord came again unto the brother of Jared and stood in a cloud and talked with him. And for the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared and chastened him because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord. And the brother of Jared repented him of the evil which he had done and did call upon the name of the Lord for his brethren which were with him. And the Lord said unto him, I will forgive thee and thy brethren and their sins, but thou shalt not sin any more. For ye shall remember that my spirit will not always strive with man. Wherefore, if ye will sin until ye are fully ripe, ye shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. And these are my thoughts upon the land which I shall give you for your inheritance. For it shall be a land of choice above all other lands. And the Lord said, go to work and build after the manner of barges which ye have hitherto built. And it came to pass that the brother of Jared did go to work, and also his brethren, and built barges after the manner which they had built, according to the instructions of the Lord. And they were small, and they were light upon the water, even like unto the lightness of a fowl upon the water. And they were built after a manner that they were exceeding tight, even they would hold water like unto a dish. And the bottom thereof was tight like unto a dish, and the sides thereof were tight like unto a dish, and the ends thereof were peaked, and the top thereof was tight like unto a dish, and the length thereof was the length of a tree, and the door thereof, when it was shut, was tight like unto a dish. You get the point? It was tight. No leaks. And it came to pass that the brother of Jared cried unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, I have performed the work which thou hast commanded me, and I have made the barges according as thou hast directed me. And behold, O Lord, in them there is no light whither we should steer. They didn't need it. They didn't have a steering wheel. How did they get across that great light sea? By currents and by waves. But his justification was he wanted light. How shall we steer? And also we shall perish, for in them we cannot breathe, save it is the air which is in them, therefore we shall perish. And the Lord said unto the brother of Jared, behold, thou shalt make a hole in the top thereof, and also in the bottom thereof. And when thou shalt suffer for air, thou shalt unstop the hole thereof, and receive air. And if it so be that the water come in upon thee, behold, ye shall stop the hole thereof, that ye may not perish in the flood. And it came to pass that the brother of Jared did so according as the Lord had commanded. And he cried again unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, behold, I have done even as thou hast commanded me, and I have prepared the vessels for my people. And behold, there is no light in them. Remember when Moses said, Lord, I can't talk. Lord said, I made your mouth. But I can't talk. The Lord just literally moved on a cross. He said, this is how you take care of the air problem. He didn't say anything about the light. But man came back to this great point of having light. Now, Jorlene and Ken, forgive me, because a lot of the stuff I'm using here is what I used down in Honduras. And we talked about that light, right? And many people after the sermon said, man, I wouldn't want to spend the whole crossing in darkness. Well, I wouldn't either. But it wasn't a point of importance. But it was to the man. Behold, O Lord, wilt thou suffer that we shall cross this great water in darkness? And the Lord said unto the brother of Jared, what will ye that I should do that ye may have light in your vessel? For behold, ye cannot have windows, for they will be dashed in pieces. Neither shall ye take fire with you, for ye shall not go by the light of fire. For behold, ye shall be as a whale in the midst of the sea, for the mountain waves shall dash upon you. Nevertheless, I will bring you up again out of the depths of the sea, for the winds have gone forth out of my mouth, and also the rains and the floods have I sent forth. And behold, I prepare you against these things, for howbeit ye cannot cross this deep, great deep, save I prepare you against the waves of the sea, and the winds which have gone forth, and the floods which shall come. Therefore, what will ye that I should prepare for you, that ye may have light when ye are swallowed up in the depths of the sea? And it came to pass that the brother of Jared, now the number of vessels which had been prepared was 8, went forth unto the mount, which they called the Mount Shelem, because of its exceeding height, and did molten out a rock, 16 small stones. Chase, would you get me a water, please? And they were white and clear, even as transparent glass. And he did carry them in his hands upon the top of the mount, and cried again unto the Lord, saying, O Lord, thou hast said that we must be encompassed about by the floods. Now behold, O Lord, and do not be angry with thy servant because of his weakness before thee, for we know that thou art holy and dwellest in the heavens, and that we are unworthy before thee. Because of the fall, our nature has become evil continuously. Nevertheless, O Lord, thou hast given us a commandment that we must call upon thee from thee we may receive according to our desires. And he chastened him for 3 hours. Because he and his brothers did not call upon him. Behold, O Lord, thou hast smitten us because our iniquity, and hath driven us forth, and for this many years we have been in the wilderness. Nevertheless, thou hast been merciful unto us. O Lord, look upon me in pity, and turn away thine anger from this thy people, and suffer not that they shall go forth across this raging deep in darkness. But behold, these things which I have molten out of the rock. And I know, O Lord, that thou hast all power and can do whatsoever thou wilt for the benefit of man. Therefore, touch these stones. Now see, this, if you'll notice, this is Brother Jared. He's saying, Lord, we trust you. We know that you are all-powerful. We know you can do anything, Lord. Touch these stones. O Lord, with thy finger, and prepare them that they may shine forth in darkness, and they shall shine. Thank you very much. And they shall shine forth unto us in the vessel which we have prepared, that we may have light while we shall cross the sea. Behold, O Lord, thou canst do this. We know that thou art able to show forth great power, which looks small unto the understanding of men. And it came to pass that when the brother of Jared had said these words, behold, the Lord stretched forth his hand and touched the stones one by one with his finger, all 16 that he had prepared. And the veil was taken from the eyes of the brother of Jared. And he saw the finger of the Lord, and it was as the finger of man, like unto flesh and blood. And the brother of Jared fell down before the Lord, for he was struck with fear. He was the one that asked God to do it. He said, God, stretch forth your hand and touch these stones. You can make lights out of them. And then he falls down. Is that so unbelievable? No, it's not. You see, what I'm saying here is that we're no different than the brother of Jared. We talk about great faith also, and we should. But are we capable of delivering that great ability that we're called upon to deliver? In my heart, if the mark of the beast comes upon me and my children are hungry, am I going to have the faith to depend upon the Lord? Am I going to possibly let my children starve? That's a question you can't help me answer. My brother taught me about faith, about diligence, and about heed. But how can I withstand those loved ones suffering? It's a scary thought. How could we sit here in the warmth of our church and praise God and sing songs, and Brian and Dwayne would be locked up someplace over in Africa by a people we don't even know, by a people that we don't even understand? You see, just hearing about faith, diligence, and heed doesn't fulfill the work of the gospel. It's putting faith, diligence, and heed into our daily lives and utilizing those things that are about us. And the Lord saw that the brother of Jared had fallen to the earth. And the Lord said unto him, arise, why hast thou fallen? And he said unto the Lord, I saw the finger of the Lord, and I feared lest he should smite me, for I knew not that the Lord hath flesh and blood. And the Lord said unto him, because of thy faith thou hast seen that I shall take upon me flesh and blood. Never has man come before me with such exceeding faith as thou hast. For were it not so, ye could not have seen my finger. Sawest thou more than this? And he answered, nay, Lord, show thyself unto me. And the Lord said unto him, believest thou the words which I shall speak? And he answered, yea, Lord, I know that thou canst, that thou speakest the truth. For thou art a God of truth, and canst not lie. And when he had said these words, behold, the Lord shewed himself unto him and said, because, now before this situation, and for about the next 2,000 years, the veil had not been torn And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. No man had seen God except the brother Jared. Behold, I am he which was prepared from the foundation of the world to redeem my people. Behold, I am Jesus Christ. I am the Father and the Son. In me shall all mankind have life, and that eternally, even they which shall believe on my name, and they shall become my sons and my daughters. And never have I shewed myself unto man whom I have created, for never hath man believed in me as thou hast. Seest thou that ye are created after mine own image? Yea, even all men were created in the beginning after mine own image. Behold, this body which ye now behold is the body of my spirit. And man have I created after the body of my spirit. And even as I appear unto thee to be in the spirit, will I appear unto my people in the flesh. And now, as I, Moroni, said I could not make a full account, this is important. Listen to this. This is Moroni speaking. And now, as I, Moroni, said I could not make a full account of these things which are written, therefore it sufficeth me to say that Jesus shewed himself unto this man in the Spirit, even after the manner and in the likeness of the same body, even as he shewed himself unto the Nephites. And he ministered unto him, even as he ministered unto the Nephites. And all this, that this man knew that he was God because of the great many works which the Lord had shewed unto him. And because of the knowledge of this man, notice the word, because of the knowledge of this man, he could not be kept from beholding within the veil. And he saw the finger of Jesus, which when he saw, he fell with fear, for he knew that it was the finger of the Lord. And he had faith no longer. Everybody look at your books if you're following along. Look at your books and take in these words. And he had faith no longer, for he knew, nothing doubting. Wherefore, having this perfect knowledge of God, he could not be kept from within the veil. Therefore, he saw Jesus, and he did minister unto him. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto the brother of Jared, behold, thou shalt not suffer these things which ye have seen and heard to go forth unto the world, unto the time cometh that I shall glorify my name in the flesh. Wherefore, ye shall treasure up the things which ye have seen and heard, and show it to no man. And behold, when ye shall come unto me, ye shall write them and shall seal them up, that no one can interpret them, for ye shall write them in a language that they cannot be read. And behold, these two stones will I give unto thee. Now notice, 16 stones were going into the barges. These are two more stones, two extra stones that would go into the box with the golden record. I give unto thee, and ye shall seal them up also with the things which ye shall write. For behold, the language which ye shall write I have confounded. Wherefore, I will cause in mine own due time that these stones shall manifest to the eyes of men these things which ye shall write. Now think about that. these stones shall magnify to the eyes of men these things which ye shall write. What did Joseph Smith use to interpret the golden plates? The Urim and Thummim, right? Until when? Until he sinned, and the angel came and took those, the Urim and Thummim, back. And what did he get when he repented to complete the job on the plates? The seer stones. I have an interest in scales. The original scale, balance scale, there are two different types. There's spring scales and there's balance scales. But the original scale was used originally in commerce. And they would place on one side of the level board, which is that top part where the things are hanging, they would have something of value on the one side. And then they would put the commodity or the product that the individual was buying on the other side. And when it became balanced, it was said to be at zero balance. But what it was an equalization of one side to the other side. My interest is the zero balance. Because actually, if you have a scale which is not being influenced by outside forces, it will automatically go to zero balance if the weights on one side are the same as the other, and that is a zero balance. We know, because I've given you two references here already, and we believe that God's word is 100% true, right? So they're really very similar. Zero balance and God's word, because they're both equating to 100% equality, if you will. So, how do we know these 2 points? I used to be a certified scale master when I was working at the trucking company. And that meant that they, at that time, they had a $50,000 bond on me that said I would always weigh every truck properly that came into our facility. So every morning we would have to obtain a zero balance, because one day we may have ice, one day we may have dirt, next day we may have rain, and it would actually cause an imbalance of that scale. And so we would adjust, throwing enough backward weight to the scale bed that it would come back to zero. And so as it sets on zero, it is equal, because we are compensating for the unknown. So how do we trust? By faith, by hope, and by trust. My professional life, my personal life with Jennifer, is the very same as my religious background. There is a trust that I must have in my God. And when He calls me to an active service, and I say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," am I really ready to go? Anybody can make a scale, quite honestly. If you have a fulcrum point, and you place a balance board on that fulcrum, with the same amount of weight on the left side as to the right side, it will be at zero balance. And you can weigh anything by doing that. And that's all that they did when they first built a balance scale. And they sought a zero balance. Jenny has this devotional that she reads. And she was reading it to me this morning. It's the Book of Mysteries by Jonathan Kahn. Time. Very good, Melissa. That was very good. And anyway, what it says was that I thought was interesting. Now, this is in the voice of a teacher. Okay, so this teacher is teaching this individual. One of the most important words, said the teacher, is faith. Without it, you can't be saved. And apart from it, you can't do anything of heavenly worth. You can't overcome and you can't live victoriously. So what is it, he said. What is faith? Well, I said, faith is belief, I said. To believe what? When you can't see. You know, interestingly enough, I want to stop there for a minute. When Jenny and I were first to be married, I went back to Missouri. And that week that I was back in Missouri, we were going to get married. And of course, we'd known each other for an eternity by that point. I'd met her 3 months earlier. I went to Camp Lejeune. I was there for 3 months, and I came back for a week, and we were married. Went to Nicholas Denham. Now, anybody that knows Nicholas Denham knows he's probably one of the most loving, kind, considerate people that you could ever find. I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, but I was a smart aleck, wiseacre, marine, in every sense of the word. Right, Aaron? Yeah, okay. Nicholas invited us in. We sat in his living room, and he was counseling us because Jenny had asked him to marry us. And he said, well, Bob, in Nicholas's inevitable, kind, loving way, what do you believe in? I said, well, I believe in the recognized church. No. He says, what do you believe in? Well, I believe in the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the Doctrine of Covenants. Oh, he said, that's great. You ever read them? I said, well, no, but I'm going to. Oh, he said, well, then what do you believe in? I said, I believe in the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the Doctrine of Covenants. Oh, he said, that's great. He said, you ever read them? Now, I'm here because Jennifer has asked me to. And I really didn't want Jenny to know that I had a temper. But I did. I said, can't you hear? Oh, he said, yes, I heard. He said, but what do you believe? I believe in the Bible. I believe in the Book of Mormon. And the Doctrine of Covenants. Oh, he said, I understand. You ever read them? You see, he was right. I didn't know what I believed in. Have you read them? Have you nurtured off of each word? Have you found a friend in the pages of the Bible, the Book of Mormon? We'll go with the Book of Commandments instead of the Book of Doctrine of Covenants. I don't believe in the Doctrine of Covenants. I did read it, and I don't believe it. To believe what? When you can't see. In Hebrew, the word eman speaks of that which is sure, solid, true. Add an ah to the eman, and it becomes the word emunah is the Hebrew word for faith. What does that tell you? Faith is linked to the truth. Yes. And so faith is a very solid thing. It isn't a wishful thinking or an unrealistic hoping. Faith is linked to that which is rock solid. And as Nicholas said, what do you believe in? Brothers and sisters, what do we believe in? I used to say, and Don probably caught this more than anybody else when he would come back and he and Betty would stay with us. Well, I know the Bible says it this way, but I really don't think that's the correct way. He never put me on the spot. But I'm sure he was very kindly dying of laughter on this silly, prideful young man who wanted to only choose what he wanted to believe. Faith is linked to that which is rock solid, the truth. Faith is that by which you join yourself, root yourself, and ground yourself to the truth. And the word emunah also means steadfast, established, stable, steady. The more true faith you have, the more steadfast you become, the more stable, the more steady, the more established. So faith, said the teacher, causes you to become strong. Don't you guys get tired of hearing Hubert tell time after time after time about Brother Bell who said, if you want to increase your faith, what was it, Hugh?
Increase your labor.
You bet. No, we don't get tired of that because it's true. It's the same thing that Paul wrote. It's exactly the truth. And if we are to withstand the perilous times that we all believe are coming upon us, we are going to have to increase our faith. I don't think we can do it. I really don't. I can't judge you. I'm not sure I can do it, brothers and sisters. I want to. I really do. I really, really, really do. I pray that I am. So we take a scale, a balanced scale. This is not spring-loaded. It's simply a balanced scale with two trays. One side equating to the other for zero balance. So we put on one side faith. Put on the other side knowledge. And since they are setting 100% equal with no contributing imbalance, we would be at zero balance. So, what I'm saying is, faith and knowledge are the same. But are they? Yeah. We come up with Hebrew, the 11th chapter, the first verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. So, what is substance? That of which a thing consists of, physical matter or physical material. The Greek and Hebrew explanation says, a setting under support. That is, figuratively, concretely essence. Or abstractly, assurance. Objectively or subjectively. I like the American Dictionary. It says that which a thing consists of, physical matter. To me, that means something. The other was a lot of words. Evidence of things not seen. We're still staying with that zero balance. Evidence is anything that can be used to prove something. The Greek and Hebrew says, proof, conviction, evidence, reproof. So we take a scale, and we put on one side a total imbalance by the trials and tribulations that we fall into, right? Now, those trials and tribulations may be spiritual, they may be marital, they may be our jobs, they may be financial, they may be ignorance, they may be family problems. It can be anything. What are we taught to do? To pray, right? And when we pray, God's answer and His miracle balances that out. to a zero balance. How do we know that? Well, because Don told us to when we were younger, right? And Brother Yates probably told Don to do it, or Brother Cavanaugh's. Now, because we have one problem, there's no sign that we won't have another problem. Could be the same problem, could be totally something else. Could be your children decide to go to work for Target. I don't know. Could be anything. And what do? You depend on God's answers and God's miracles. Now, that's twice. And twice, God has answered. Just like the brother of Jared. Brother of Jared went to God, and God chewed on him for 3 hours. Then he said, go make the boats. And he said, okay. He said, forgive us and my brothers. God said, okay, I'll forgive you, but understand, I'll not always tolerate sin, but I'll forgive you. He said, let us have light and let us have air. Why did he go to God for those things? Because he knew from whence his strength came. So now he has a trend going, if you're a marketing person. A trend is simply to take a particular direction, to extend in some direction indicated. Indicated by what? By the experience that you've had. And what was your experience? You went to God. Oh, well, you could go to your pastor, right? Andy, wouldn't you take care of all these problems? Boy, you're a heck of a pastor. Or what would you do, Andy? You'd tell us to go to the Lord. And you'd build a trend with us, wouldn't you? But see, that trend actually turns in to a fact. And what is the definition of a fact? A truth known by actual experiences or observations. Why did you all of a sudden, Chris, say, I can't change this? He's in God's care. Because the experiences told you, you couldn't. Just like the 16 lights. The brother of Jared prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, touch these. And then when he did, what did he do? He fell to the earth. Don't laugh too quickly, because we probably would have done the very same thing. We really would have. Brother Jared said, do this so we can steer. Now, they couldn't see outside the boat or the barge, but they said, give us a light so we can steer, right? You know, what I'm saying is, we can come up with some of the most unique excuses. You know, when Nicholas asked me if I'd read the scriptures, I should have told him, well, I've been really busy. I've been defending your country in Vietnam. It wasn't true, but I should have told him that, right? I've been working. I got out of high school. I haven't had time to read God's Word. I haven't had time to come to the meetings. I haven't had time to unify with my brothers and sisters. Why should I? I mean, I can have a religious experience over there in my trailer, right? Of course, he didn't say, come to my trailer. He said, come together oft, to meet together, to pray and to fast together. that you might be edified. And what is edification? 3,800 to 3,900 years ago, no more than that now, the brother of Jared said, "Lord, we need to steer, so give us light." But what did God give him the light for? So that you and I might have the light to see. And that you and I might have the word to be interpreted. That you and I, because you see what Joseph received after the Urim and Thummim was taken from him, was the seer stones. Were these it? I don't know. Let me take that back. I believe that they were. Now, if you can show me where I'm wrong, that's okay. I don't mind. I really don't mind. Others have tried. I believe that those were the seer stones. Because you see, God created a plan. And that plan began when he said so. And we read that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is always there with his hand held out to us. He says in Isaiah that his arm is never shortened. Now this is 3 Nephi 13, 2 through 8. And I know the Book of Mormon doesn't have red page, red lettering. But this is Christ speaking. And so I made a command decision. For tonight, it's going to be red letter. For behold, out of the books which have been written, which is also the very same thing that God told Christ, that Christ told his angels to teach to his servant, John, who would teach to his other servant. I think I was okay in making these red letters. Because if you go to Revelations, the 20th chapter, the 12th verse, it says, the books were opened, plural form, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. The book of life deals with the 15th verse of the 20th chapter, and it says, only those whose name was in the book of life. For behold, out of the books which have been written, and which shall be written, shall this people be judged, for by them shall their works be known unto men. And behold, all things are written by the Father. Therefore, out of the books which shall be written, shall the world be judged. And know ye that ye shall be judges of this people, according to the judgment which I shall give unto you, which shall be just. Therefore, what manner of men had ye ought to be? And that's really the question that I would like to leave with everyone tonight. What manner of man, woman, and child should we be? You can go have coffee with another family in the church. And you can say, boy, Bob was sure assuming a lot. He was assuming that we don't have faith. No, I'm not. I'm really not. What I'm saying is, it's one thing to preach faith. It is totally different to experience faith and to live faith and to be a faithful person. Sister Amy, I couldn't have put up with half of what you went through. It was only by the power of God that you were capable of doing that. I checked out. I said, I yield. I quit. I don't want to go any farther. I can't do any of that. Thank God you didn't. Of course, you didn't have much of a choice, did you? You couldn't pick the box that said, I'm out of here. Therefore, what manner of men had ye ought to be? Verily I say unto you, even as I am. Jesus Christ, he that was crucified for our sins, that's who we ought to be like. And now I go to the Father. And verily I say unto you, whatsoever things ye shall ask the Father in my name, it shall be given unto you. Therefore, ask and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh, receiveth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And what is it when it does it? It becomes a trend. And when it becomes a trend, it falls into a fact. And if it is a fact that God has intervened in our lives, then it's time, brothers and sisters, it is time to quit making and mistrusting our God. It is time to accept the gifts that He's given us. I'm not saying that you don't. But have you ever called for administration and walked away from it and wondered if you've been healed? He said in that first reference in Moroni, good gifts comes from Him. He wants to give us good gifts. Is everybody going to be healed? I don't know. Do you? No, we really don't. But we have a right to ask. And what if he says no, like he did to Paul? Are you going to challenge him? Not me. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is because God says no does not mean that he's not capable of touching the stones and turning them to light. Because he says no to a request that you have doesn't mean that he's not hearing you. Because you are not immediately healed when you're administered to doesn't mean that you won't be by the next day or 2 days later. It doesn't mean that he won't allow medicine to handle it. If he does, if I am administered to and I have to take my medication for the next 6 years and then I'm healed, who came up with the medicine? Our God. Because in the Book of Mormon, he says that he has blessed the roots and the leaves. Brothers and sisters, we got to put that faith, that diligence, that heed. We've got to make it for real. Are we going to be perfect after this sermon? No. No, we're not. You see, we're not going to know what we believe until we read the books. And that's what Nicholas was trying to tell me. I had to read the books. He could have told me. And he was willing to. You know Nicholas. He was a good man. He would have broken his arm off and given it to you if he thought that's what you needed. But he couldn't read the books for me. I had to read them. Behold, I would that ye should understand, for I mean them which are now alive of this generation, and none of them are lost. And in them I have fullness of joy. Who has fullness of joy? God Himself, who caused this to be written. Gordon stood before he turned the service to the congregation the other evening, Wednesday evening, and he read something. And I didn't know it was there. I really didn't. I mean, it was like an eye-opener. But I don't know all of the books the Bible and the Book of Mormon. But listen to this. Listen. And if you believe it, try it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Doesn't that sound neat? Forget not all of his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Is there anybody here, and don't raise your hand, is there really anybody here that doesn't believe that that is truly God's will? I mean, really? Is it tough to believe that? You know, I remember one time when Melissa and Steve called me over to their house to administer to Kevin. And Kevin was thrashing. And he was sick. He was sick. I walked away from that house that night knowing that he was going to be healed, but I had no idea when. And it was sometime after that that he was healed. But I had the greatest confident expectation that Kevin would be healed. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Colossians 2, 5 through 7. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein. You know, Gordon has told us no less than 4 or 5 times during the reunion that the Philippines celebrate Thanksgiving for a whole month, right, Gordon? Yeah. I mean, what could they be thankful for a whole month? Right?
They seem to come up a lot of good things.
They sure do, don't they? You bet they do. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. God bless you all, and I apologize for the length of the sermon. But if I've caused you to think, and if I've caused you to go home and say, let's learn more about that faith, and that diligence, and that heed, and more about Psalms 103, 2 and 3, and more about Colossians 2, 5 through 7, you can go ahead and talk bad about me. I won't be mad. God bless you all, and thank you for putting up with me.